Deuteronomy 25, please. I may have told you this before, but before the doctrines of grace finally came into my life shortly after being married, prior to that, in an independent Baptist church, I made fun of those teachings. I'm not proud of that, but I did, because all the other pastors around me did so, and that peer pressure was awfully strong. And if I wanted to be accepted by these men, since I was called to preach and was soon to be ordained, you got to go with the flow. You got to go with the flow. Never mind what the Bible says. Just go along with the peer pressure. So I do confess to you that there was a time I mocked them, made fun of them. I did so in my ignorance, but nonetheless, I still did it because I was stupid at that time. Then was excommunicated because I did believe it with my wife. So there you go. You got both sides. All right, Deuteronomy 25. Let's see here. Verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed him in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So verse 6 basically tells you what is the purpose of this stipulation, which again, to the Western mind, sounds a little ridiculous. Like, you know, these brothers don't seem to have any say-so. It says he will take her, you know, it doesn't seem to be any sitting down with the family and talking and discussing this. How about we try to find her a different match? But no, in order to save this man's name, the one who died, this stipulation was then given or was allowed. If the man liked not to take his brother's wife, verse 7, so this guy says, no, I don't want no part of this. Then let his brother's wife go up to the gates of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. So that's the key. That seems to be one of the driving motivations for this stipulation. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, if he's adamant, I'm sorry, I am not marrying her. Okay? I do not like to take her. Then his brother's wife, verse 9, will come to him in the presence of the elders. And again, this is done in public, not in some back office. Loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So again, to the modern mind, that's, whoa, I'm sure glad we're not living under the old covenant. But that was a stipulation that was given. And I believe this was given, again, the three C's, God cares, God is concerned, and God is compassionate. Here, I believe the onus, the motivator here, is the protection of the woman, not to fall prey to acquiring a certain lifestyle in order to make a living. And you know what that lifestyle would have been. So this, I see God's concern for the widow. Now turn to Genesis 38. Now remember the verse in Psalm 76, verse 10? The wrath of man shall praise thee, but the remainder of wrath, you can restrain, or you can kind of basically restrain it. You're going to see a marvelous thing how this works itself out. 38. Now, as you turn there, you got to realize when this occurred. In chapter 37 of Genesis, just to make sure I'm not leading you down to... Yes, in chapter 37 we are introduced to the patriarch Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, through his most beloved wife out of the four. He had four wives. The second wife was the one he loved the most, and she gave him two children, Joseph and Benjamin. She dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Okay? Joseph is introduced. Well, he's going to get in trouble with his brothers over his dreams. And they're going to take Joseph, they're going to put him in a hole, and they're going to leave him there. Then they begin to think, now we've got to do something else. And they see a caravan of merchants heading to Egypt. And one of the brothers gets the bright idea, hey, let's sell them, at least make money on the deal. So they pull Joseph out of the hole, and they make a deal for so many coins of silver, and they sell Joseph as a slave, who's then going to eventually go to Egypt. Then they take his coat of many colors, which made them all jealous because daddy shows too much favoritism, and they rip it up and they put blood on it. You know, maybe they killed the lamb in order to cook it and then eat it, but they took the blood. Then they went home and they had the audacity to throw the coat of many colors and say, daddy, is that your favorite boy's outer coat? Well, yeah. Well, some wolf got him. Maybe a bear. Maybe a lion. And then for two decades plus, Jacob is going to mourn the death of Joseph, not knowing he's alive and well down in Egypt. The story that we are about to look at occurs. It's almost like a little parenthesis. God introduces Joseph, and then God says, oh, by the way, I want to give you a little snapshot of Jacob's family. One chapter. Chapter after this goes off, and the rest of the book deals with Joseph. But you got this little parenthesis about the inner workings of Jacob's family. Are you ready? It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So it seems as though, again, I'm talking to adults. I'm not going to be lewd and filthy. I'll use language, okay, whereby not to be offensive. But we're adults here this morning. There's no kids. It seems as if Judah was like Samson. He loved women. He loved them too much. This is not his wife, Hira. Probably this was a one-night stand. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. God told God's people, or God will tell Moses down the road, that they were not to marry and intermingle with the Canaanites, not because of skin color, but because they were pagans. Their religion was demonic. It was bloodthirsty. It was cruel. It was mean. Okay, has nothing to do with white skin, black skin, yellow skin, red skin. No, the issue here was spiritual, not the color of skin. And he took her and he went in unto her. Okay, so he takes this woman and now she conceives. And she bears a son and calls his name Ur. So here he is, firstborn. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. Boy number two. And she yet conceived again and bore a son and called his name Shelah, and he was at Chebez when she bore him. So you get the picture. Judah loves women to the extreme. He has a fling with Myra, and now he has a Canaanite woman whose very background is pagan, demonic. And he, now bear in mind, this is Jesus' ancestor. This is David's ancestor. This is Solomon's ancestor. This is Mary and Joseph's ancestor. And look at him. He's no surprise package. He was a very promiscuous man. So, through the woman Shua, she gives birth to three boys. All right? Keep going. Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So here's Tamar. Judah, arranged marriage probably, hooks up with Tamar. Now again, we're adults. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The Lord killed him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now look at verse 8. Doesn't verse 8 sound like the same reasoning behind Deuteronomy 25? Now here's the kicker. You're talking probably several centuries before Moses ever goes up to Sinai to receive the law. And Deuteronomy 25 is part of that law. So what do we gather? It seemed this concept of a brother taking his brother's widow to wife and to bed was something being practiced long before Deuteronomy 25 comes into the picture. I want you to see that. I'm not going to hide that from you. You have eyes to see and then a mind. Verse 8 sounds just like the reasoning behind Deuteronomy 25. Onan knew that the seed should not be his. That sounds like Deuteronomy 25. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. So the implication is that probably did the same thing. He's called what? A very wicked man. He didn't want to bother birthing a son. Okay? Maybe he wasn't family man oriented. I don't know. But he doesn't want to bear a son or any child with Tamar, his first wife. Maybe he didn't like that arrangement. Again, I'm just guessing, putting thoughts on the table. This is not dogmatic. But knowing that they did arrange marriages back at that time frame, even today, maybe he didn't like that arrangement. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it does say he was a wicked man. So Onan comes on the scene. And so Tamar is dropped in his lap. And while they're intimate, he does what he does. He spills his seed on the ground or on the floor, on the mattress, whatever. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore God slew him. So now you got two brothers now killed. Two sons, boom, boom, dead. And she's waiting in the wings for a man to love her. Read on. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Okay, now remember, the raft of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of that raft, the remainder of that sin, the remainder of man's design and devices, God is able to checkmate. But God does use man's sins as part of the story of redemption. So what happens? Well, Judah comes to his daughter-in-law. Notice, she's still called daughter-in-law. And says to her, sweetheart, how about you wait until Shelah, must have been not even puberty yet. Wait for him to grow up. That's why I got that dash line. And so what does she do? She goes back to her daddy's house in the interim. Are you ready? In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into the sheep shearers of Timnat and his friend Hira the Adumelite. Okay? So Hira is actually, he turned into a certain Adumelite, meaning, hey, I have to correct myself. Hira was like a friend. He's not a girl. Okay? That's my fault. My mind went to lunch. Please forgive me. Hira was his buddy. Okay? His companion in vice. His friend Hira, the Adumelite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So his daughter-in-law is tipped off where her father-in-law is at. And she put on her widow's garments off from her, So she takes off all of her widow's garments and covers herself with a veil, wrapped herself, sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So for whatever reason, Judah either purposely forgets, or he gets so wrapped up with life, with his sheep, he forgets to give Shelah to Tamar. So now she's going to play. She's going to act. She's going to take action into her own hands. Remember, God is able to use man's evil. And at the same time, when God wants to checkmate that evil, he can. But he will use the sins of others in his overall plan. Okay? When Judah saw her, now again, she's dressed up as a harlot. She got the attire of a prostitute. She's covered herself so Judah does not know her identity. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. Right to the point. Let's have sex. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Ah. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? There's always a price. What are you going to give me? He said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou sendest? So are you getting the story? He wants to have a relationship with her, a one-night stand. She says to him, what are you going to give me? What, you know, money. I need something. Well, I'm going to give you a sheep from my flock. Well, again, a person's wealth back then was measured not in their money, but in land and in livestock. So he's going to give her maybe a prize sheepy. Now she says, what is the pledge? What is your down payment that I can hold? What is your collateral before I get my sheep? Watch how stupid he is. Verse 18. He said, what pledge shall I give thee? So he asks her, then, what collateral can I give you? She said, thy signet, bracelets, and the staff that is in your hand. Now the signet would be a ring with his family crest, or probably in early Hebrew, the initials to his name. And when they would sign documents, remember the movies, they pour a little bit of wax, and what does the king do? Press. That's like signing your name on the dotted line in ancient days, was to ring it and then the soft wax. She says, give me your signet ring. He's giving his name, his identity. Oh, I want those bracelets, all that bling. And I want your staff. He gives it. Watch. Remember, God uses man's sins, but he can also checkmate it. All right? All right, verse 18. What pledge shall I give thee? She said, thy signet, bracelet, staff. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Whoa! This is Jesus' ancestor. That's David and Solomon's ancestor. And all the 19 kings of Judah after the Civil War were related to him. I thought he was going to be a saved man, upstanding in the community. People looked at him and said, there goes a God-fearer. No, there goes the woman lover. And she arose and went away, and she laid her veil in her garments. So she takes all of the prostitute clothing, like Halloween, now she puts on her mourning clothing. Now watch this. This is awesome. Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, Hira. So he makes good. Okay, I got to pay the hooker. So here's the sheep. Go to Timnah, pay her, get my three items back. So he goes, verse 20, and notice, he can't find her. Verse 21, Then he begins to ask the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there is no harlot in this place. This was not a red light district at all. This was a clean neighborhood. They tell the Adullamite buddy, Judah's buddy, there is no harlotry here. So he returns to Judah and says, I can't find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in that place. Notice how stupid he is. Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. He doesn't even bat an eye of the collateral items he gave her. Now, what did your Bible say? God uses man's sins for his own purpose and to his glory, but then he's also able to checkmate what people do. Watch. It came to pass 3 months after. Now, what do you think is happening to Tamar in those 3 months? She's pregnant. And it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and what? Burn her. What a guy. He makes out with them, and then when they're no longer in use, he begins to fry them. Look at that. Look at this man. I don't find no elders involved. I don't find the gates, everyone going to the gate of the city, and Judah bringing this accusation against Tamar. He just simply flies off the handle with his male masculinity judgment. Find her and make her burn. When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am a child. Watch this. This was probably done with the family all present. There goes Thanksgiving and Christmas. They're all there. And there she is with a little pouch. And there's Jacob pontificating. We're going to burn you. And she says, before you strike a match, I'm going to identify the man who impregnated me. Is this not your ring? Is this not your bling? Is that not your staff? I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Ready? Come on. Be silent. Feel the moment. Everyone's eye is no longer on her. They're on Papa. By the man whose these are, verse 25, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? She names them signet, bracelet, staff. Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. Jacob never bedded her ever again. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were born in her womb. God can use man's sins. And God is able to checkmate. Like Herod the Great, did not Herod want to kill the young child Jesus? Well, he may have killed a bunch of little babies, 2 years and under, but he didn't get the child Jesus. So that's a point, that's a spot where God intervened and spared his son and Mary and Joseph. So there's an example where God can checkmate the evil designs of King Herod the Great. But notice here, this has hit the fan. This was in the front page. This was in the city editorial. Jacob falls. But twins. And it came to pass that when she travailed, that one put out his arm And the midwife took and bound his hand with a scarlet thread, saying, "Here's the firstborn." Now, this poor woman must have had a rough pregnancy, because it says the hand went back inside of her. Came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, "How has he broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was Zara. Now, are you ready for the climax? Are you ready for, like, Ed Sullivan, the big shoe? Watch this. So here's Judah. He has three sons, and Tamar is then married off to Ur. He's a wicked man, and God simply killed him. Onan, he didn't want to be met. He was simply forced into the issue, but he wanted no kid. He didn't want to honor his older brother, so he spills his seed on the ground. God kills him. Shelah, too young, she's told by Judah, "Can you wait a while until this third son grew older?" Have you ever thought what was on his mind? Just got done seeing two of his brothers killed. Do you think he wants to marry Tamar? We don't know. We're not told. So we have a scorned woman with a child. A scorned woman. Oh, watch out for a woman who is scorned. So she has her own little plan. Dress up as a harlot. Go where I know my father-in-law is at, because I was told that's where he's at with his sheep shearers. He loves women, goes into her. She says, "What's my payment?" "I'll give you one of my choicest lambs." "Well, what is your collateral?" "Well, here's a ring, here's a bracelet, here's a staff." Then it's told to him, "Your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. She's 3 months with child. Burn her." Well, as you can see, there was some type of get-together. So before she was going to become a candle, she wants to at least expose the man who got her pregnant. She lays down all three items, his collateral, in order to pay the lamb. And when his friend gets there, he finds out, hey, there are no hookers here. There are no prostitutes. This is a clean neighborhood. Are you ready? Judah and Tamar bring forth twins, Phares, Zara. Phares is the ancestor of the marriage of Boaz and the Moabite Ruth. And through this union, Obed is born. Obed has a number of sons. Obed gives birth to Jesse. Jesse has a number of sons, and Jesse's son David is picked. David will give birth to Solomon, to a woman whom he committed adultery while the woman's husband was on the battlefield. And when David recalls the husband and gets him drunk on two occasions, and then tries to initiate a little dilly-dally with the husband and with Bathsheba, the husband sleeps outside the threshold. David then writes a letter to the commander general, Joab, on the battlefield, folds it and gives it to Uriah, and Uriah is so faithful he doesn't peek. He doesn't realize that the letter is telling the general, put Uriah in the thick of battle and then retreat. Joab reads it. Joab knew David's love for women. Joab could put the dots together. He puts Uriah at the front and is killed. So David now thinks, everything is clear. The husband's dead. Now I can take Bathsheba as another wife. She conceived the child in that first dilly-dally, and God took that child. Then when he marries Bathsheba, Solomon is then birthed. And God tells David and Bathsheba, Solomon is to be the one to build my temple. Are you watching the line? Solomon is a direct ancestor to both Mary and Joseph. Jesus. And this family line
is all because of Judah impregnating his daughter-in-law. Moabite, she's not an Israelite. Boaz marries a non-Jew. Look at their family line. And again, from Solomon to Mary and Joseph, there's about 14 generations. And you got the genealogy in Matthew and Luke. One genealogy shows that Joseph is of royal blood and has connections with David. Therefore, Jesus is son of David in that regards. Mary can also be traced through another son of Solomon's. Solomon had many sons. Two separate sons would give us the line of Mary and the line of Joseph. And bingo, Jesus is born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Who would die for us? And notice, he arrives all because God the Holy Spirit gives you a little parenthesis during the life of Joseph of a man named Judah and his exploits. Surely God, surely the raft of man will praise him. And the remainder of that raft in sin, your Heavenly Father can checkmate. Isn't that amazing? And then as we saw last week, when you look at the relationship between these two, this was birth again with the same custom. Remember, her mother-in-law lost everything, her husband and her two boys. Her land, her holdings are back in Israel. She's in Moab because of a famine. When the famine is over, she goes back, but Ruth clings on to her. Your people, your God, my God. One of those few Gentile conversions in the Old Testament. And there was a gentleman more closer in this relationship with her mother-in-law that should have done the same thing based on Deuteronomy 25. And when he found out that the price of the land also included Ruth the woman, what did he say? No way. And they went ahead and did that little ceremony with the shoe. And Ruth had to spit in his face and say, you were the man in Israel that will be minus a shoe. That was like an epitaph put on his head. And that gave Boaz then the opportunity to not only buy the land, buy Naomi's possession and keep it in the family, but then to marry Ruth and Obed, Jesse, David to Solomon. Solomon's two sons, he had many sons, but two of which would go all the way down with Mary and Joseph. And when they laid baby Jesus in that trough, you can trace it all the way back. Would you call that an act of incest? Father-in-law sleeping with his daughter-in-law? All in the family? There it is. It's quite apparent that what we find in Deuteronomy 25 was something that was already in practice. And here's an example. Genesis 38. Hundreds of years before Deuteronomy would ever be written. And so that practice of giving it to another brother upon the death of an older brother was something already in practice. And God put it into his law. Well, by God's grace, we'll get together next Sunday and we'll look at this concept of weights and measures. Weights and measures. And then we'll look what the Bible says more about weights and measures. And may God truly bless his word. Heavenly Father, we come now before you, first to thank you for the day. And also, Father, to thank you that your word has been written in such a way to cause us to actually think. Not to draw conclusions right off the bat, but to actually think what we are reading. And then to ask questions like, why was it written? Why was it done that way? What is the purpose? And then when we begin to answer and ask these questions, we begin to see those three C's. You are a caring God. You are a compassionate God. and you're a God who's truly concerned about our lives, even the small details of our lives. If you know the number of hairs on our head, that ought to tell us that you are very interested in every detail of our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for revealing Deuteronomy 25 as well as Genesis 38. These may sound strange to our Western ears and to our Western thinking, but nonetheless it was recorded that we would draw patience and comfort and hope from your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. We give you honor and praise and blessing and glory, for you alone are worthy. In your blessed name, amen.